Good News in the Morning is sponsored by Good News Christian Ministries and has been broadcast weekly since 1999. Do visit our website, gncm.ca. Here, you will find podcasts of the programs and introductions to the Ottawa pastors who deliver the good news to growing numbers of listeners worldwide. They appreciate and need your regular prayers. Our heartfelt thanks to all those who support us financially. And now, here is today's presentation.
Do you know that we, every time we worship on a Sunday, which we call the Lord's Day, we're celebrating the resurrection of Christ. Sometimes we get in little arguments, debates about whether we should be celebrating the Sabbath on the seventh day, Saturday, or whether we're breaking rules by worshiping on the seventh, on the eighth day, or the first day of the week, worshiping on Sunday. You're never breaking a rule if you're worshiping God. You can worship God every day of the week, and probably you should. But the fact is, you can rest all you want on the Sabbath. I'm good with that. But we gather, and we've gathered as a church since the beginning, on the Lord's Day to celebrate the resurrection. So you can have your Sabbath and eat it too. You can have your Sabbath and you can worship on Sunday. But the focus and the core of the Christian faith is this, that Jesus died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried according to the Scriptures, and on the third day he rose again according to the Scriptures. Paul wrote those words as what was passed on to him before any of the New Testament Scriptures were written. He was saying, just as prophesied, the Messiah, the suffering servant of Isaiah, the Messiah promised in so many of the words of the prophets and promised in many indications throughout the Scriptures, from when God said to Eve, one of your offspring will crush the serpent, although the serpent will strike his heel. From all through Scripture, according to Scripture, the Messiah, the Savior, would die for our sins and be buried and be raised to new life by God. That's the core, that is the faith that we celebrate and that we live out every day of our lives. And so Easter Sunday, I find actually the hardest Sunday to preach, because it may be good news, but for many people it's old news. And I don't know, you kind of wonder, how can it be old news? But I think we understand that we become familiar with it, and we become uncertain what to do with it. This morning at the beach, I spoke about how the disciples, you know, they've just had their world turned upside down twice, which probably makes it right side up in the end, right? Jesus goes to the cross. He'd been warning them about this, but they, somewhere or other in their minds, they'd been processing it differently. They thought, he can't be saying what I think he's saying. It's something like those parables. You never quite understand them, you know. He's going to die. No, he can't mean that. It's like the guy going out to sow and the seed falling in different places. It couldn't possibly mean that the Messiah, the chosen one of God, the Son of Man, the Son of the living God, is actually going to go and die on a cross. And so when Jesus actually did go and die on a cross, their world was shattered. And you know, they scattered, they ran, they denied, they betrayed, they were just beside themselves. And they thought, as the two people walking the road to Emmaus said afterwards, you know, we had thought that he was the one who was going to save Israel. The world was turned upside down. And then they started hearing rumors, these two fellows walking to Emmaus. They'd heard rumors that he wasn't still dead. He was definitely had been dead, but he wasn't still dead. He had been raised to life again. And he'd appeared to Peter. He'd appeared to the disciples. The rumors were starting, and their world was turned right side up again. And then, after all the celebration and fun and Kneeling down and saying, "My Lord and my God," they went fishing. Back to the life that they had before Jesus showed up at all. And that makes you kind of ask the question, do I dare ask the question? Jesus rose from the dead. So what? Because I think a lot of people are asking that question. You know, Aylmer was a lot smaller when this building would have been filled on an Easter Sunday. And there's plenty of people. Now, we've got the COVID to give credit for some of the people staying home, but there's some people who haven't been coming for years. But they say, "I believe that Jesus died on the cross and that he rose from the dead for our sins and got us eternal life." But their absence from the community of faith kind of shouts out the question, so what? What difference does it make that Jesus rose from the dead? Now, we know it makes a difference, but sometimes we don't know how it makes a difference. And the Bible's clear on this in so many different ways. The one thing that I think most of the people who believe will agree on is that, well, if he's got eternal life and he got it for us, then we've got eternal life, right? And in Revelation, we see the strong testimony to that. "Blessed and holy are those who have part in the first resurrection. The second death has no power over them. They will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years. This idea that because Christ was raised, we will be raised with him and we will have eternity with God in the new heaven and the new earth. And Jesus declares about his own resurrection in the book of Revelation. He says, "I am the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore." And we get that. And that's great. It's great for so many reasons, but for many of us, we're almost taught that the resurrection is something, and eternal life is something that we wait until after we're dead to experience. That's mostly what we've been brought up on. And so it's not surprising that many people just think, okay, good, he died for my sins, he's raised, I'll go on living my life, fishing or farming or making cars or whatever. But we don't know what to do with the living Lord Jesus. Oh, there's lots to do with the living Lord Jesus. Paul says, if Christ is not raised, then we are still in our sins. And we understand at least this, that the cross is confirmed in its purpose as we see Jesus Christ raised from the dead. Do you guys remember the song Puff the Magic Dragon? Little Jackie Paper, you know, and love that rascal Puff. Do you remember at the end of it where Jackie grows up and he doesn't have time in his life for dragons and stuff and sealing wax? And see, I always wondered why people would wax their ceilings. But what does Puff do when he's ignored and forgotten? Oh, he just sadly slips away. That could have been the outcome of Jesus' incarnation. He comes to earth to show us his love, and he does, didn't he? Healing the sick, setting people in the right minds again, welcoming people into his fellowship and his family, and loving, teaching the full impact of everything that God had already revealed and adding to it his own example of what it is to truly love your enemies, to truly love the people that God made. And yet, we rejected him. We beat him up. We killed him. And even those who were supposed to be the best and brightest, or at least the best anyways, the disciples were never guilty of being the brightest. But they abandoned him. Just at the moment that things went bad, they scattered. Strike the shepherd and the sheep are scattered, is what the prophecy said. And lo and behold, the prophecies proved to be true. And you might wonder whether Jesus would find that little dark corner where Puff the Magic Dragon sadly slipped away. You might wonder whether once he gets taken down off the cross and put in the grave, that he and the Father would go, I've had it with these folks. Like, why are we hanging out with them again? I mean, frankly, the best of us would have done the same thing. We said, okay, we tried. We gave it our best shot. Now let's move on. And if Jesus had not been raised, that would kind of be the message that I'd take away from it all. But Jesus was raised from the dead. He didn't sadly slip away. He came back. He came back to his disciples. He came back to the lost. He came back to the people that rejected him. He came back to the humanity that he should have had his vengeance on. He came back alive and said, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He didn't change. There's a strong doctrine in the Bible and in the church that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And the resurrection kind of puts an exclamation mark on that. You can dish out the very worst to God, and he's not going to stop loving you. And he hasn't stopped loving you. And if you think he stopped loving you, you are so wrong. The resurrection is the confirmation. Now, if he hadn't been raised, we might have thought maybe it worked. And maybe it would have. Maybe it was okay. But God believes it's important that we know that he loves us. Not just that we think maybe, hopefully, cross my fingers, that he loves us. And so, gracefully, he raised Jesus right then and there on the third day. And we can see without any doubt that Jesus came back for us, even after all we've done to him. And we know we weren't there in the crowd shouting, crucify him. We weren't there with this in the soldier's garb whipping him. But we know that we've neglected him, we've rejected him, we've turned against him. We've hurt people that he loves. We've been apathetic about the suffering of people that he loves. We have been wrong. We've fallen short of the glory of God. And yet we know that he hasn't given up on us. Praise the Lord. So we know this. That's one thing we have from the resurrection, that God still loves us. And the Bible wants to be sure that we have evidence for that. Isn't it wonderful how full of evidence the Bible is? That you can tell that all the questions people ask about the resurrection and about the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, all those questions that people ask today, they were asking back then. And the disciples wanted to be clear to those people what they had experienced, what their eyes had seen and their hands had touched. That's language that Peter uses in his letters. Because he was there. And when he remembers the day that he saw Jesus transfigured before him on the mountain, he talks about that and he says, like, this isn't old wives' tales, folks. I was there. I saw it happen. And John, the beloved apostle, in his letters does the same thing. And even in his gospel. He says, oh man, he says, if I wrote down everything that Jesus did, there wouldn't be enough books in the world to contain it. But these have been written so that you might believe in the Son of God and have life in his name. Thank you, John. Thank you for doing that. So one thing we can do with the resurrection is examine the evidence. Do you remember when Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and she looked in and she saw that it was empty, and she went running back to Simon Peter and to John, or the beloved disciple, as John's gospel calls him. And they run back to the tomb. And one of them stops short. Actually, I think John is kind of bragging. John is a humble guy, but he does brag that he got there first. He could beat Simon Peter in a running race. So, but they went into the tomb, and they saw the linen lying there, and the cloth that had been wrapping Jesus' head sitting down beside it there. And they looked at the evidence, and they probably went like this, right? Because they'd watched Monk, and they believed. See, God doesn't want us to believe without evidence. Because then we could believe just anything. I do love the hymn we sang that, "You ask me how I know he lives, he lives within my heart." That's part of the evidence. But we got to admit that's kind of subjective evidence. And the philosophers of science will say, well, it's all subjective evidence. It's what you saw with your eyes. And we say, yeah, but not just my eyes. Peter and John looked at the way things were laid out, and something there made them say, the body wasn't stolen, because the claws are right there. Maybe that was it. The clothes were laying. Some people say maybe they were laying like the body had just been teleported out of it, like Jesus was beamed up. I don't know how the resurrection actually happened, but the clothes were lying there in such a way that they said, this wasn't grave robbers. They knew something extraordinary, and they believed. And that wasn't enough, though, for God to prove to us. Mary stays behind after they run back to tell everybody that they saw an empty tomb, and Mary is weeping because it hasn't clicked with her yet. Maybe it's too good to believe. Maybe she's just hard to convince because her heart is so broken. I think maybe that's Thomas's problem later on too. But I'm glad it took a little bit extra for her to believe. She was sitting there weeping in the garden. And she bends over to look in the tomb, and she sees two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and one at the foot. And you know how when you're crying, your vision goes blurry, like you got tears filling your eyes, and you can't quite make out what you're seeing? And so, though she sees two angels dressed in white, and I don't know what angels look like in that particular instance, whether they're the six-winged kind of angels that Isaiah saw, or whether they're the two men that appeared to Abraham, and he thought they were just wandering people through the desert, and he offered them dinner. What kind of angels they looked like dressed in white, she didn't recognize them as angels. She just said to them when they asked, why are you crying? They said, well, they've taken my Lord away, and I don't know where they've put him. At this point, she turns and there's someone standing behind her. But her head is bowed in grief and her eyes are filled with tears. And she thinks it's the gardener who asks her, woman, why are you crying? Who is it you're looking for? And thinking he was the cemetery keeper, says, if you've carried his body away, tell me where you've put him, and I will get him. What does Jesus say to her? One word. Come on, folks. He just says, Mary. Calls her by name. And she knows. She knows that her world is completely new. Her life is restored. Her heart is healed. She turns towards him and cries out in Aramaic, Rabboni, which means teacher. Her friend, her teacher, her Lord, her Savior. oh, so much to her. And there he is. She'd said goodbye. She'd said that final goodbye. And yet here he was again. Can you imagine? Sorry, I know we go through this every year, and every time we talk about the resurrection, has anybody come back from the dead that you loved? Have you been at a funeral yet where somebody just got up out of the casket and it wasn't a joke that was, you know, pranking you? No. No. Oh, although in Red 2, actually, yeah, it was, what's-his-name was in the cask and he was only pretending to be dead. But if it happened at one of the funerals I preached at, I tell you, Aylmer would be different. But it did happen. It did happen. Mary was different. Oh, my goodness. Eventually, the disciples were different. And we're a little bit different because he rose from the dead. I think we can be more different. But one thing that we are given in the scriptures is look at the evidence. Thomas comes along and says, you guys saw him? No, that's too good to be true. You're making this up. This is an Office episode when what's-his-name is pranking Dwight. You know, you're not going to fool me this time, guys. I'm Thomas. I got a few questions. Jesus gracefully answers his questions. Were they your questions too? Were the disciples just making this? Was there a hint, an idea in your mind? And as some progressive scholars today will say, well, it was a spiritual event. It wasn't a physical event. The disciples faced that kind of question in their own hearts because they said, this can't be real. He's got to be a ghost. And so Jesus goes out of his way to say, come on, guys. Here, he grabs some fish and he eats some fish. Do ghosts eat fish? No, ghosts are allergic to seafood. He wanted them to know this is not just a psychological experience. I am risen from the dead. Thomas touched his body. They touched his body. What our eyes have seen and our hands have touched, what our ears have heard. John could have added what we smelled with our noses. Every sense was involved in the confirmation that Jesus Christ was risen from the dead. And you know how telling an aroma can be. When you've lost somebody and all you've got left is their pillow. And you know that smell. You know. And Jesus came into the room and they would have known that smell. The one they thought was gone and they wouldn't really be with them again. And they know it, that he is alive. Oh, please examine the evidence. It's very good evidence. But there's more. This is not just evidence. This is instruction, too. How am I going to meet the living Lord Jesus? Yes, examine the evidence, and your faith will grow. And you will meet the living Lord. I think also Mary gives us instruction as an example. Weep. Go ahead and mourn. Is there an emptiness in your heart because Jesus isn't there? There's an emptiness in every heart until Jesus fills it. So go ahead, weep and mourn and be upset that your life isn't what you thought it was going to be, like Mary. But I want you to know that when you weep and mourn, you're doing it, and Jesus is standing just behind you. He's not far away. In your distress, turn to Jesus. And your life can be turned upside down too. Mary met Jesus in her distress. Oh, how much distress we would be glad to have suffered if it brought us into the presence of Jesus. The road to Emmaus is just a clinic in meeting the resurrected Jesus. I think that Luke has told the story there precisely to instruct the church on how week by week, day by day, moment by moment, we can meet the living Lord. And I know his presence is going to be different than it was when he was physically here before he ascended into heaven. But he starts off with two people going to a village called Emmaus. They're walking, as you would. And it's a 7-mile journey. And what are they doing? They're talking about these things. They were talking to each other about everything that had happened. It sounds like the instructions in Deuteronomy 25:6, when God has just given the law to Israel. He says, now, folks, teach these things to your children. Write them on your doorposts. Hang them on the walls in your house. And think about them when you're lying down in bed. And talk about them when you're going along the road together. The things that were true about the law of God are so much more true about the living, resurrected Lord of our lives. Talk about them together. Talk about these things. Have conversations. While they were talking about these things, somebody joined them. Jesus said in his teaching, whenever two or three of you are gathered together, I will be with you. And they got the surprise of their lifetime when it turned out to be literally true. But they still didn't know it. They talked with him and he was with them. And they, have you ever been in a Bible study when your heart's burned within you? Or been in church when kind of a chill ran up your spine and thought, man, this is so true. They knew something was happening. Something was amazing as this fellow that they were with started helping them understand all that had happened through the lens of the scriptures of the Old Testament. And their hearts were burning within them. They still didn't know it was Jesus. But we can know that from their experience. But it went further. They showed hospitality. I'm going to say, so talk about these things. And this thing could almost pass you by because it seems like such a small thing. Show hospitality. They met this stranger. And when they got to the end of their journey, the stranger acted as though he was going to go on. And they said, no, please have supper with us. Hospitality is not a small thing. If you've got the gift of hospitality, praise the Lord. He's given you a great gift. Paul says many have entertained angels unaware, but something more than an angel was here with them. Jesus said to those who offer hospitality, if you give just a cup of cold water in my name to one of these little ones, you're doing it to me. More than angels, we can be in the presence of Jesus Christ with hospitality, especially hospitality to the stranger, especially with hospitality to the needy, the people that can't pay us back. This is not a small thing. Practice hospitality, meet the Lord. Jesus loves to show up when a heart is warm towards others. And then, this is a key teaching that comes out of this. They sit down to dinner. I'm going to get the words right here. He took bread and broke it. And all of a sudden, their eyes were opened. Now, I don't know. We always have the 12 disciples in the room with Jesus, at the Last Supper. And we think, well, did you know that Leonardo only showed one half of the table, that side of the table? I'm joking. We don't know what the table looked like. But these guys recognized Jesus. There was something so familiar about the way he broke the bread. But not just that. That's the way God chose to reveal Jesus to them, was in the breaking of the bread. So they could go back to the other disciples and tell them all that happened and say, "And we recognized him when we broke bread." We do communion on Sunday, and that's partly what Luke is talking about. The church celebrated the Lord's Supper, and that's with the heart of meeting Jesus in worship. But the Lord's Supper for them wasn't a tiny little morsel of bread and a little tiny sip of something that would eventually become wine. But it was a meal they shared together. And in the sharing of the bread and the drink and probably the meat and the fruit and the salad, Jesus was there among them. And they recognized him. And Luke takes this example from Emmaus and makes it the rule for the church. If you want to meet Jesus, don't just show hospitality. Break bread together. Break bread together. And maybe we could do something better than talk about the sports scores or the weather. Maybe we could recognize that Jesus is with us while we're sitting down for breakfast. Cheerios and Jesus. Yeah, seriously. I mean, we do it on Sunday to model, to remind you that Jesus is there. As he provides you with food for your body, he's there to provide you with food for your soul as well. We say grace. Well, we try to say grace every meal. As long as my wife reminds me, I say grace every meal. But we could be saying the words of institution. Lord, fill us with your life as you fill us with this bread. Lord, fill us with your Holy Spirit as you quench our thirst with this drink. I still think we should use wine and bread at this table here, but if it's orange juice in the morning and Cheerios, it's not the church thing. But break bread together as a family. Break bread together with strangers. Break bread together as the body of Christ. And know Jesus' presence is with you. Tell others. Oh, we're getting on here. Do you notice how many of the resurrection appearances of Jesus happen when somebody else is telling how Jesus showed up for them? And then Jesus was there. Praise the Lord. Tell others what Jesus has done for you. You might see Jesus again, and they certainly will. Yeah, This is instruction for the church. Share your story. Share how Jesus lifted you up when you were down. Share how Jesus reached out and healed you when you were sick. Share with how Jesus encouraged you when you were distraught, how he comforted you when you were in grief. Share how he has touched your soul, and he will touch other souls with his presence. And understand these things. Jesus opened up their minds to understand these things. He did it in conversation. He did it through the scriptures. He did it when they were gathered together and they were talking about these things. You know, this Thursday, we're beginning another Abide in Christ group, a discovery group, a discipleship group. We're beginning two of them, actually. Thursday morning at 10 o'clock until 11:30, and Thursday evening from 6:30 until 8. And we're going to look at how we can abide in Christ as we read the scriptures. Not just read the scriptures and become PhDs in New Testament theology. We're going to understand how the scriptures bring Christ here to us and how he abides with us and in us. We get together. We understand these things. And we are transformed by these things. We are going to find, as we seek Jesus the way we're told to seek Jesus, that it's not just information. It's transformation. It changes our perspective. It changes us from pessimism to hope. It changes us from anxiety to peace. It changes us from bitterness to love. That's what Jesus... I love for you to all learn the Greek and the proper conjugation of all the verbs and the nouns, and I'd love for me to learn Hebrew because it's escaped me every time I've tried. But that's not the point, is it? The point is that the risen Jesus wants to meet with you. Could you find yourself some time to do that? I know that as we've walked our Christian walk, we've often found ourselves at the end of our wits. What do we do now? Some people seem to have a great relationship with Jesus, and I don't. Some people seem to have spiritual stuff filling every fiber of their body, and I don't have a spiritual cell in me. And you won't often find instruction on what to do if you've been trying to find Jesus and you haven't found him. And many people have fallen into that kind of inactivity. I just don't know if there's anything I can do to change it. This is, I guess, what I'll have to live with till I'm raised and I see Jesus face to face. And I want to tell you something hopeful. He's alive right now. He's not alive, in the resurrection. He's alive now. Eternal life began when Jesus rose from the grave. It began for him and it begins for you the moment you receive him. It's not something you wait for to eternity. I can't wait for eternity. And I literally don't want to wait for eternity. I want to know him better now because he's alive. He promised he would never leave us or forsake us, that he would be with us to the end of the age. And if we can help each other get even 1% closer to what it is to live in fellowship with Jesus, then let's do it. If we can get 1% closer this month and another percent closer next month, I'm just trying to figure out how many months it's... Oh, it'll be 100 months and we'll be fine. We'll be finished, but we won't be because we'll find out another 1% we can go. I'm just saying, if you've given up on pursuing Jesus and you figure you've got all you need and all you can have, I want to tell you, you are wrong. And I'm so glad you're wrong because there's so much more life and joy and peace in him than you have yet experienced. And I say that to the most mature Christian who is nodding. And I say that to the least mature person who is shaking their head. Is it even possible? Yes, it is. He is alive forevermore. And he is with us now. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that you didn't just rise from the dead to show off. You rose from the dead to show up in our lives. And we confess to you, we haven't really known what to do with that. And we plead with you that we are poor little sheep who have gone astray. Would you gather us back up and bring us into your fold, into your presence, with peace and joy and grace and love, where there is life everlasting, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Thank you for tuning in. If you have been blessed and encouraged, do tell your friends about this program. Feel free to send in questions and comments via the website. And be sure to share your good news if you have come to faith through listening. But the program on its own is not enough. Don't forget to join other Christians in worship in a church where the gospel is soundly proclaimed and where it is lived out with compassion, integrity, and resolve. Be part of the movement that is affecting lives worldwide. May you come to know Jesus Christ personally and profoundly. May the Holy Spirit reside deeply within your heart, and may you feel our Heavenly Father surrounding you with His constant, abiding, accompanying love.